Can we give our worship team a round of applause, please? Thank you. Just as they're taking their seats, there's no further ado that I want to invite Frank. But perhaps what I will do is, as you stand up, maybe you just want to come and give some thanks to this mighty man of God.
The man of God. Welcome. We appreciate Frank and Chris. I could tell you many, many stories. Better ones than him. But his wife refused us to tell it all. But we thank you, Frank. Seriously, as a church,
you
just come and pour in here and leave a great deposit, and we say thank you for accepting our invitation, and just please take our love and appreciation back to your wife and family and to the church. But we appreciate what he's done. Amen? Thank you. God bless you. Yeah. Standing ovation.
Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Sit down. Sit down. Oh, have a seat, guys. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. A couple of things I want to do before we get into the Word this morning. And my gratitude for having me, really, I am so grateful that I came. I'm so grateful that, you know, I'm part of this house. You have a world-class church, I tell you. It is a Holy Ghost filled, Spirit filled, loves the presence of God, and enjoys what God is doing. And I so appreciate you. I so appreciate your heart. I so appreciate your hospitality and your openness, and make me feel so much like part of the house. And Sherry. No, what? Tell me your name again. Is it Sherry? You? Yeah. Sherry? Yeah. You know, you are not. You are so welcoming. And you are so kind. And you're so beautiful. And you're so, that's just, hard to believe that you said what you said, that you used to be like that. Because that's not you. You exudes what this church is about. And I tell you, it's just so beautiful. Come as a first time, and now my second time here, but I never felt a visit, and you make me feel that way, and you make people feel that way. And I want you to commend you, and I want to really inspire you to continue to be like that, no matter how many thousands of people you'll become. To just be this kind of people, this kind of church. It's the culture here, so I don't think you can deviate too much from here. It's the culture here. And I'm going to just challenge you for this coming year, right? Well, then don't stop. But bring one person to the house of God. You got to invite at least 50 to get that one that will stay. So don't be discouraged. I get no's all the time. Chad, 4 years until he came. But then he came, he never left. Because I tell you, what you have here is what people are looking for. They're not looking for, the lost out there, folks. When you say church, and what they say church, when they have a completely different concept of what you're talking about. They don't know. So you prep them before they come. I tell our people and I tell people that I invite. I said, listen, you're going to go there. My neighbor, I got my neighbor in church many years ago. And I said, look, when you, tomorrow I'm going to pick you up. I'm going to pick you up. So, and then after that, you bribe them. You say, let's go for lunch on Sunday. Yeah. Don't say church yet. Just say, let's go for lunch on Sunday. They go, yeah. Then you say, okay, I'll pick you up at 9:30. And on our way to the restaurant, you're going to stop by a beautiful place that's going to impact your life. He's going to go, really? Yes. It's going to be so good for you. I tell you, you're going to be grateful that you came. It's going to make your life completely change. I'm not kidding you. That's how I talk. And then when you get there, like on the way, you say, look, you know, when you get there, there'll be a bunch of people at the door. We're going to go to church.
Church?
Yeah. There'll be a bunch of people at the door, and they're going to be welcome you and stuff, and then we're going to go in. And what's going to happen is there is a crazy guy that's going to stand up, and they're going to lead everybody in prayer. And then there'll be a band that's got, band? Yeah, a band that's going to come and play drums and all crazy stuff, man. I tell you, have you been a concert before? Yeah. Well, it's not like a concert, but it's it's like, you know, it's pretty cool. You feel so good. And people are going to, you're going to see people dancing. They're going to clap. And they're going to raise their hands. And it's going to be fantastic. And then after that, there'll be, you know, some guy going to go over there. And they're going to welcome everybody. Going to make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But don't worry about it, you know. There is a $5 gift certificate from Tim Hortons that you're going to receive. You know what I mean? I would advise you to put your hand up. And so once you do that, and then, you know, after that, there'll be some screen announcements, you know, just basically what's happening in a week. And then after that, you know, there'll be an offering. But you don't worry about that. That's not for you, unless if you want to, you know. But this is for the people that are there. We love to give because God has given us so many. That's how I talk. And then there'll be a crazy Brazilian guy. That's going to, you know, what am I doing? I am preparing them for the experience. Have you ever been in a place where you're not ready and then you felt completely awkward and outside? Yeah. I remember growing up, somebody invited me to this high upscale banquet. And I grew up in the slum, man. I mean, I grew up in, you know, I mean, we hardly had one fork and had to fight for it. You know what I mean? It's like, and so then out of the sudden I sit in this thing. I wasn't dressed properly. And I had just this suit that I got from somebody else, shoes that was somebody else, and this tie that didn't really, I mean, I was an awkward, everybody knew that I didn't belong there. And then, you know, time to sit down, we sat down at the table, and then this guy sat in front of me, and what I saw on the table, I thought, oh my Father, there was about 3 sets of forks here, and spoons and knives and plates and glasses, and I thought, why do people need all that? I mean, in my home, we grew up with 1 cup. Now, my mama had what they call the China cups, you know, but they're only for special guests. But funny thing, they never took that out because there was never someone very special to use that crazy thing. We had to use those, you know, crazy things if one by one, you know what I mean? And so I sat there. And this guy in front of me knew that I was in trouble. Lord, I mean, he knew. I sat there, and he's on the other side. And then I sat there, and I was just looking at that, and, you know, I'm frozen. And he looked at me, and he said, follow me. Follow me. And I said, I could do that. And so whatever they brought, whatever he ate, I ate. Whatever he touched, I touched. And he, once in a while, he would say, good job, good job. You know, same thing in church. What's normal for you is not normal for everybody else. But if you can make people feel comfortable, 80% of the trouble is already outside of the door. And then when you bring them in, the Holy Ghost is here. Presence of God is here. A message is going to come, an invitation is going to come, and don't you be surprised for them to accept Jesus right there and then. It happens in our church, all 3 services, every single Sunday, at least 1 or 2 people. And in our church, we don't just make them raise their hands. In our church, you walk to the front, good old style way. You know, and as they're walking down, people are shouting, they come in. And, you know, and I want to challenge you to simply invite somebody to come and participate and enjoy what you enjoy every single Sunday. And you're going to have 2, 3, 4, 5 services a Sunday. And I don't think I feel sorry for you. I don't. That means a lot of work, and that's just good. Can you say amen? I want to thank you for having me, guys. And I really am honored. It is a highlight of my year to come over here. I'm not just saying that. I am saying that with all my heart because I feel so at home. Maybe it's not so good, but I do feel so at home. And I appreciate that. Another thing that I want to do, and just in case, I'm not sure, and I almost know the answer. As a matter of fact, I think I know the answer. But when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you to something, you just got to do it. And I'm going to do that. Pastor Brian, I don't know, you know, on the first day, I made some remarks regarding Pentecostal church that was about the Holy Spirit and not, you know, that they were not welcoming the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's not in every place. I'm talking about Ontario there. But I just felt the Holy Spirit speaking to my spirit, to my heart, to ask you to forgive me. And if I have, even an inkling of offense, I know that. But I just felt that. And since it was public, I feel the need to be public too, you know. That I have so many friends at PAOC. I love so many pastors there. I have been in many churches at PAOC. And it's not a remark to, it's just a state of how it is there. But there is no malice or no nothing like that. But I want to honor you because you serve in that particular place. And I know that you are the Holy Ghost filled, Spirit filled, contending for that in that denomination. I just want to say that to you publicly. God bless. All right, let's get into the Word. Yes! Why don't you do that the first time I say it? It's like I'm just expecting that answer. Yeah. No, I was going to do it no matter what you say. You know what I mean? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read today five scriptures. And as we acknowledge and honor the Holy Spirit in our midst, and as we celebrate Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday is a very significant Sunday and a day in our Christian calendar. And that celebrates and commemorates, of course, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early followers of the early church. It was the birth of the church, as a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 2. It marked the birth of a powerful movement that it became more than a group of people. It became a whole worldwide movement, which we celebrate today. Of the Holy Spirit, and what it means for us is that, number one, it means empowerment. What happened in Acts chapter 2, it was an empowerment to the early believers. Pentecost reminds us that the Holy Spirit empower us to live a bold Christian life. Can you say amen to that? Not only that, but it means unity and mission. I think Pastor Pete said that, or somebody said that over this weekend regarding unity. And the church was born at Pentecost, not as a building, but as a spirit-filled community of believers. They are united. Say united. They are united. And that's a key thing to have the presence of God in your church. You know, it's the unity of the Spirit. Whatever, if you're going to fight for something, fight for unity. You know, it's the unity and the mission of the church as the Holy Spirit-filled community. And then the third, of course, it is the spiritual gifts. It marks the beginning of the Holy Spirit distributing spiritual gifts to believers and for, of course, for the work of the ministry. And one of the signs of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I'm going to magnify today, is that there is joy in the place. There is joy in the place. Say joy. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not of eating and drinking, but the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2, verse 22, 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Acts chapter 13, verse 52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with what?
Joy.
With joy of the Holy Spirit. And the last scripture that I want to read it to you this morning, and that will serve the basis for what I'm talking about in this Pentecostal Sunday, is the one that I gave it to you, Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. To verse 13, as we talk about the secret of contentment. Say that with me. The secret of contentment. One of the greatest disasters that is happening in our culture today, and one of the greatest weapon or strategy that the enemy has over the believer's life today, is the ability that he has to steal our joy. Steal our joy. Steal our God-given ability to rejoice. I think it's because culturally we have misunderstood what joy is about. It's not that we don't know what it's about cognitively, but that hasn't traveled into our hearts, haven't traveled into our spirit, which I desire for that to happen today with us. I believe that the enemy has robbed his people the joy. I want to point to you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you lose your joy, you lose your strength. Joy is such an amazing thing for us to cultivate and to have. And I want to hopefully I will be able to dissect today the scripture that I'm about to read it to you, that will establish that in your spirit, establish that in your heart, because if you can get your joy back, I tell you, you can have a lot of the mountains that you are going through right now be absolutely disappear. Because as long as the enemy can keep you in a state of oppression, anxiety, depression, negative, is that a word? Negativeness, is that a word? Negativity, I'll make my own words, hallelujah. I'll add to the dictionary. You know, if he can keep you there, he can keep you bound. And culturally speaking, these days, you find that even culture enforces that spirit of negativity and down, and everything is collapsing, and everything is not good, and you know, and the outlook is so bad, and you know, and people are refraining from being part of things because they don't feel that joy. Therefore, they think it's fake, and it's you know, it's not for me. And there is a lot of quote unquote valid, what I call valid excuses, because you can't deny the reality of where people are at. Can you say amen? You can't deny the reality where people are at. Life is hard. Life is beating people up so bad sometimes. And we have to validate that, in a sense that we have to acknowledge that. But our problem is this. You know, God has loved us so much to leave us where we are. It sounds so good. Because it is truth. He loves us so much that he doesn't want us to leave where we are. And I think in our ability to deal with people, we have to do it with the spirit of compassion and understanding, and really go down to where people are at, but with the intent of bringing them up, however that is translated to. Sometimes it's prayer, sometimes it's encouragement, sometimes it's just being present, sometimes it's a silent that you are there. But you have to be able to bring people. And I tell you, the gospel, the word of God, is the only place that you find that if people can line up with that word and kind of, you know, not again, not negate reality, but if they can get into the scriptures and they can get into the word and allowing that word to become word and life into their spirit, into their life, that word will transform and change perspective and the way that people see things. That's why I can have a fellowship with a guy or know a guy in our church that he was a truck driver and you know, making a good living and having a family and everything. And then on Saturday, he parked his truck. He was one of those guys, I don't know what you call those that carry cars on their in the back, you know. And so, anyways, he had the job, and out of the sudden, he goes on a Monday morning at 5 o'clock in the morning to pick up his truck, and the gates are closed, everything is shut down, and they have a sign on the wall that the company went bankrupt, and he has no job. He was 20 years working, and he has out of there and has not lost his mind. He comes out of there with, okay, well, that's what it is. I'm ticked, but I know that God has something for me. I know that something good is going to happen out of this place. I can deal with someone that just had a news, and I'm talking about real people that I know personally. They had the news that they just went to the hospital, and out of the sudden they are diagnosed with cancer, or cancer of the worst form, and they come out there in shock, but they come out there with an attitude of, you know what? God's going to help me to beat this thing and have a completely perspective and an attitude that goes like, well, I didn't like what happened and I'm shocked by this, but I don't know, but God is in charge. He was already on my tomorrow. I know my tomorrow is a little bit of news for me, but He already has been on my tomorrow. And somehow, somewhere, God has this thing in His hand that everything's going to be okay. You see, and having a smile on their hands and able in their faces, and hands are able to be lifted up, and they go into services, and they go into, they begin to do life from the perspective of what God already has done in their hearts, what they have cultivated in their hearts. You know, you might be sitting here today and you say, nothing, you know, my life is good. There is absolutely nothing that happened. And I hope that you continue to be that way. But I also hope that you have enough of the Word of God on the inside of your spirit and heart that is able to carry you through when trouble comes and knocks at your door. All right. I am trying. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 13. Let me give you a little bit of a background. Because when you read that scripture without the background, it's a little bit weird. The letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians was and is one of the greatest contributions to the church. We must realize that without Paul, we would not have half of the New Testament. As you know, there is 27 books in the New Testament. 14 of those books is written by Paul. Out of those 14 books that was written by Paul, 4 of those books was written from the prison. The letter to the book of Ephesians was written in prison. And Philemon was written in prison. Philippians was written in prison. And Colossians was written from prison. I mean, when I look at that, what a great use of prison time. Yeah. Can you say amen? He could have been, you know, woe is me, yet he is there making a tremendous contribution, not only to the churches that he wrote to, but to the churches and to us that would ever come. Yeah. What a great legacy. The theme, of course, in the book of Philippians is joy. Say joy. He mentions the word joy 16 times. Joy becomes a lot more than a simple word to Paul. It became a lifestyle for him. Remember that the church in Philippi started in AD 52 as Paul was on his second missionary journey. Life wasn't so good for him. And because there was no synagogue in Philippi, he made his way in down to the river where the women would come and kind of wash their clothes. And as those came, a woman by the name of Lydia comes and begins to sell her a purple. A woman was very well established. She would come and wash their clothes. And Paul took that opportunity to preach the gospel to this woman called Lydia. And the Bible also says not only she got saved, but also her whole family got saved. In Philippi was where Paul got in trouble because the Lord used him to preach to this demon-possessed girl that was following him around, saying, "These are the men of servants of the Most High God." And Paul delivered her, and the people that were kind of owning her for what she did, you know, they kind of got upset and mad, and they told the authorities about Paul, and there is Paul, you know, thrown into jail. If you want to read that story, it's in Acts chapter 16. And so, but as Paul and Silas were singing and worshiping God in that prison, God sent an earthquake which literally opened the door of that jail, and Paul led that jailer and her whole family to faith in Christ. Incredible. And the book of Acts tells us that Paul left Philippi after he released from jail, and he went on the third missionary journey. And that, remember, that was the first night, the first day that I was here. Talk about that after that third missionary journey where Paul was arrested again. Most likely he was brought to Rome. And while in Rome, he writes this letter to the Christians in Philippi, most likely 10 years after the birth of the church. So that is 10 years of history here for you to now read what Paul is writing to that particular church as he is in prison. Here's what it says. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know that it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And now look to verse 13. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can we say it all together? And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Can you say that again? And I
can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
Now the message puts it this way. I am glad in God, far happier than I would ever guess. Far happier than you would ever guess. Happy that you are again showing such a strong concern for me. Not that you ever quit praying and thinking about me. You just had no chance to show it. Actually, I don't have a sense of needing anything personally. I've learned by now to be quite content whatever my circumstances are. I'm just as happy with little as I am with much. With much as with little. I found the recipe for being happy. Whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty, whatever I have, whatever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Father, would you bless your word today? Lord, we are hungry and we are thirst for your word. As we partake of the bread of your word today, we pray that you'd feed us. Lord, we pray that you are the reality, the more than the logos, the rhema would reach our spirit and our hearts so we can be changed and be transformed by the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for your word. We love your word. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you have done. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down, O Comforter and Friend. How we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down. Rain down, let your power flow. Let your voice be heard. Come and change our lives as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Sing it again. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, thou art welcome in this place. Hallelujah. presence, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Heaven and angels crown the redeemed, worship you now. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. And holy, holy, holy. This is going today, but it's the presence of God in this place. Wow. Jesus, thank you. Oh. I thought rapture happening. I don't know where theology is on that, but I thought she's gone and we are just here, you know? It's like, what? Well, hey, two truths from this verse, from this particular scripture. Number one is this, regarding joy, contentment. Number one is this. Contentment, first of all, is learned. First of all, is learned. Paul says in verse 11 and 12, he says, I have learned to be content. I have learned to be content. Because if Paul learned to be content in lack and content in plenty, then Paul's contentment was not circumstantial contentment. It nor by default contentment. And it was, if it was circumstantial, then he would have said, I learned how to be content in plenty, but I don't really know how to be content when I don't have everything that I need. And so he learned contentment, but he goes from the whole range of poverty and struggling and need to plenty and having everything he needed. Paul had experienced both seasons in his life. Paul knew and says in both, in need and in lack, in need and in plenty, he learned something. And he learned how to be content in spite of the circumstances that he has found himself in. This is an amazing truth. Now, when Paul says whatever circumstances, it means a lot to me. Because Paul is not just like, if that would be from anybody else, I would say, well, whatever circumstance, that's a little bit too much there. But coming from Paul, whatever circumstances, know why I think like that? Because Paul had gone through some things in his life that I was like, wow, that made him a very credible person to say whatever circumstances in my life. You see, when Paul says that, it carries some weight. When he says, I've learned the power of being content and I learned how to be content, when he says those words, it doesn't come from a person that was born with everything good, went through life and everything was okay. But when he says that, it carries a lot of weight to me anyways. For what he went through, most people believe that contentment can only be found in positive or favorable circumstances. And then when everything is okay, which is very illusional and very unrealistic, because life is full of ups and downs. It's valley and mountaintops. Can you say amen? And so the valleys and the mountaintops on a perfect world I'm talking about, you know, it should have no difference in how we feel regarding God or we feel about life. We should live on that state. And so it's circumstances will never be perfect. People say, well, I'll be content when I have a better job and when I pay all my debts, then I'm going to be happy. When I graduate, boy, that's when I'm going to be happy. Well, when I get married, then I'm going to be happy, until they get married and find out. I was telling people, you know, yesterday, I think I was telling, you know, when we were sitting down and talking, I said, man, when I got married, my first year, it was like, oh, my Father. My first year was like, who is this person? Now, the funny thing is that when we were going to premarital counseling, the pastor that was doing premarital counseling said, you know, Frank, you might have some issues, you know, with in your first year, you know. And I remember sitting there thinking, he's so crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, I thought, you know, this is just like, how can be wrong? I mean, Chris speaks Portuguese. She lived in Brazil. She speaks Portuguese. I lived in Canada. I speak, quote, unquote, English. You know what I mean? And, you know, she knows my culture. I know her culture. You know, she's called by God. I'm called by God. You know, what can go wrong? Everything, Mel, everything can go wrong. This perfect person became the greatest frustration. There is a story of a pilot that was flying over the Appalachian Mountain in Tennessee or North Carolina, whatever it was. Every time that he would fly over one particular spot, the co-pilot pointed out to him and said, you know, I noticed that when you do this this flight over here, every time that we fly over here, I noticed that you just gaze on this particular spot down there, and what do you see down there? And then this guy that was the pilot said, well, see that stream right there? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log in fishing, and I used to watch airplanes to go by. And up, and I used to walk, look up, and, you know, when they were flying over, I would look up, and I wish I were flying. Now that I'm up here, I look at down, and I wish I was down there fishing. See, this win mindset brings me some frustration and frustrates you. When I had this or that, when I have, which is when I had past, when I have future, you know, when I have this or that, then I'm going to be happy. Most people have the wrong understanding about contentment, and they live in this futuristic mindset that doesn't help them in any way. That just to look for, you know, it's going to be, 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 and that's going to be never comes. And they fail to enjoy today because they're always seeing their present in a wrong way. But while we look to the past and we have to be grateful for the past, and we have to also look to the future in hope, the key is to rejoice right now. Right. You see, your past is gone. Your future is not here yet. And between there, you find yourself in this moment, in this time, this position, whatever it is that you find yourself psychologically, mentally, physically, in your marriage, in your finances, in your health, whatever it is, you find yourself, that's where you are. And when we have a futuristic mindset or a past mindset, we're going to become frustrated because we look at the past, boy, it's bad or it's good and I wish you going back. Or if you look at the future, it's not here. Or what you find yourself thinking about, you're discontent to where you are right now. And I tell you, my friends, that's one of the most dangerous places that believers find themselves into. Looking at their present and don't finding contentment. But the Bible says here in this particular text, and the Bible also says that this is the day that you have made. I will what? And be glad in it. This is the day that who made? Who made? This day? I will what? I will what? This is the day that you have made. I will, it's an act of our will. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Amen. See, contentment is learned, so which simply means that we are not born with it. You're not born content. As a matter of fact, when I was born, there was little Frank, 9 months on a nice, beautiful, cozy place. Oh man, it was so nice in there. I mean, I was fed. I was just moving around. Not comfortable for my mother, but I was in a good spot. I didn't have to do a thing. Everything was done for me. And then, October 30th, 1961, give you my age, Frank was born. And you know what they did to me? My introduction to the world. I don't know if they still do that these days, but back then, Lori, they used to do that. I mean, they grabbed me by my whatever it is that was, I'm not sure. They grabbed me out of that. They got me in the very first introduction to the world. Listen, I'm happy in there. When I come out, pow! And I start, ah! My mom caught the wind of that and never stopped. It was like for the whole, you know, every time was like, what's going on here? You know what I mean? It's like we are not born content. We're born crying. Most of us, anyways. Who started that? Who had the bright idea? Do they still do that today? No way, they don't. Praise the Lord, somebody woke up. Look at that little thing. Julia, they didn't do that to you, baby girl, did they? No, they did not, because you're so sweet, because you're so beautiful. Right? See, she's agreeing with me. She's happy. Right? Like, who did that? I mean, infliction and pain right from the first second of being alive. But listen, contentment is learned primarily not from comfort, but from going through some things. And I believe that contentment is taught by us using, by us just usually going through things in our lives that are not so great. Because you don't need to learn to be content when you have your paycheck every month. You don't need to learn to be happy when you get some inheritance that you don't expect. You don't need to be happy when you found the person that you love. Huh? Those times you don't need it to be. But listen, I believe that what Paul is saying is that, you know, if we want the first secret of being content, we got to understand that we learn contentment from circumstances and especially from adversities and lack. I'm not promoting adversity and lack, but that's just how it happens. Paul condenses the secret of contentment in one simple thought. Here's what he says. The secret of contentment is to discover how much you can live without and still be happy. What we can live without and still be happy. Contentment is not a laid-back attitude. Contentment is not a make-do mentality. Contentment is not accept your lot in life and que sera, sera. None of that stuff. Contentment is not that. You see, I don't believe that's what Paul was talking about. So what is he trying to say? He is saying that whatever you can live without can terrorize you by its absence. Whatever you can live without can terrorize you by its absence. What am I saying? I am saying that whatever the without is for you, it doesn't define who you are. Whatever without is for you, it doesn't define who you are. Let me ask you a question. What is in your life that you can't live without right now? That if you lose it, you'd be so crazy, you don't know what to do with your life. What is in your life that you think you needed to have in order that you would be happy? I remember watching in 2000, you know, one of those moments that the Holy Spirit calls your attention and say, pay attention to this because you're going to need this. Have it ever happened to you? I remember the year 2000, there was BC fires everywhere. People were being dislocated. People were being moved from place to place. I remember going from the kitchen into the other part of the house, and there was the news, and there was this TV news that the people were just interviewing people that were, you know, that craziness that's going on in BC at that time. They were getting people out of their houses and stuff. And I was passing by the TV and I felt the Holy Spirit saying, lock in here. I want to talk to you right now. And so I was there, and the report was going from person to person. They were videotaping people. They were going crazy, man. They were getting U-Haul trucks and backing it up and putting everything that they can. The fire is over there. Smoke is over there. People are coming. And then they stop in one family that had only a car. And they, very calm, they come. It's a husband, wife, and two kids. And they were going, and they're going into the house. They leave the house with one little box and their dog. And they go into the car, and all the neighbors are going crazy. And so the reporter come and say, "Well, where is your U-Haul?" And the guy very calmly saying, "Don't have one." "Well, is everything like, what are you gonna, come later? What you should be getting your stuff out, everything out now." And he says, "Well, I have everything that I need on this small little box in this car. I have my family. In this box, I have a picture of every of our wedding. I have some pictures that I felt there was something that I want to keep. And I have some very personal things that I was going to keep. And I have our dog. And that's everything that I need is here. Thank you very much." And drove away. That's there and then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. What you think you need and what you really need are two completely different things. What you really need to be happy and what you think you need in order to be happy are two different things. Man, it was such a lesson for me. You see, because I'm not defined, you know, by what I have. I think we would be surprised how many things we could live without if we really had to do it. Listen, I'm not against comfort and having things. I like good things. I like technology and I like clothing and I like stuff. I like good things. There's nothing wrong with that. But I can tell you, those things don't define me. They don't define who I am. I'm happy to stay a Holiday Inn. As a matter of fact, I love Holiday Inns and Hiltons of life. But when you go to Uganda, there is no such a thing. And you have to go to that little hotel that has no lights. And they have no electricity. They don't have no, you know, they have mice going on all over the place. And have to lock your suitcase and put it in a bag. And you have to sleep with a tent on the top. And you know what? I don't find myself whining and complaining for there. I'm comfortable in a Holiday Inn or Hilton. I love that. But it doesn't take my joy away if I have to stay, you know, for whatever time. I mean, you know, it's in that circumstance, it is what it is. And so there is nothing wrong in you wanting or having or whatever. The thing is, do not allow those things to define who you are. Don't live with this mindset, you know, when I, then I will. Because that when I will never come. Because as soon as you get there, you're going to find out that when I will still be there. You always want more. Look what Paul was talking about when he says, learn to be content. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 29. Listen to some of the circumstances that Paul is talking about. When he says, I learn the power of being content. Look what he's talking about. I have worked much harder, being in prison more frequently, being flogged more severely, and being exposed to death again and again. How's that? 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was attacked with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in an open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches who is weak and I do not feel weak, who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn. What's Paul saying? What Paul simply was saying, he's talking about the things that he went without. He's saying, I did not have freedom. I did not have protection. I did not have friends. I did not have food. I did not have safety. I did not have enough sleep, not enough clothes, not enough water. I was exposed to death several times. I received 200 lashes. In my body, I was left alone to die. I was stoned, shipwrecked 3 times. I was lied about. Paul was an outcast. And yet, he was just doing God's will. Paul is writing to Timothy one time. He said, I had to stand alone. Everybody deserted me. This is not small potatoes here, folks. Like, this is huge stuff. This is God's word to us, to encourage us to say, my gosh, my Father, have mercy on me. This is like it should confront our lifestyle and the way we are and kind of do a chiropractor adjustment on our attitude. Think about it. When was the last time that you didn't have a place to go and sleep? When was the last time that somebody went and just 200 times on your back? I'm not diminishing or making fun or making light of your issues and problems, not whatsoever. But what I am saying and what I want to bring you to the attention that the Word of God gives us a recipe that even though we face whatever we face, it may not be what Paul faced, but whatever he faced, because it's heavy for you and me, we are confronted with the Word of God, that God has given you and me the power to go through life with a smile on our face. And a joy in our hearts, and our hands lifted up, and saying, I don't know when, but God's gonna get me out of this mess. And until He does, I'm gonna be happy. Be happy. There you go. But hear what it says. He says, but the Lord stood by me. Even when he was alone, but the Lord stood by me. Everybody left me, but the Lord stood by me. My friends, it's like a truth in God's word. You know, the reality is this, that is probably, you know, even healthy for us to go through a lonely season in our lives. I would say that everybody needs to go through a lonely season in their lives at one point in time where you may have this, everybody left me. But as long as the Lord is with you, He never leaves you, never forsake you. I know this sounds strange, but you never find out what Paul is talking about unless you go through some lonely moments. And we despise them. Because that's then sometimes the only way that you find out. And that leads me to the second point. And I can cut you loose. Is that God is enough. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. True contentment comes when we settle once and for all that no matter what, my God is more than enough. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, you're more than enough. I don't know why all the songs come to my mind. But since they don't let me join the worship team, I just figured that I can just right? They don't let us, what, you know, I'm a JV, you know, JV is the guy that leads our worship there. One day I said, JV, can you set my guitar up? I want to play something. And he goes, what do you want to do? I said, I want to play something. He goes, what do you mean? I said, I mean that I want to play something. And he goes, Pastor Frank, yeah, I can do that for you, but what exactly are you going to do? I said, I'm going to just play something. And he goes, what are you going to play? I said, it's none of your business. I'll just play whatever I want to play. And he goes, well, It would be nice if you tell me exactly what you're going to do. I can set you up good. I said, I don't want to tell you what I want to do. I just want to go and play. He goes, well, Pastor Frank, it's not that simple. I said, what is not simple? Well, it's not just simple going there, getting your guitar and play. I said, well, what's the complicated thing? He goes, well, there is a lot of things that we have to do in order to plug your guitar and blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, I don't need you to plug anything. The good old days, you just put a microphone like this on the top. I'll just get my guitar and put the one microphone here, one in here, and that's how we play. I said, let's do that. He goes, well, that doesn't look good. I said, I don't care how it looks. I just care that I'm going to do it. That's why they don't let me join the worship team. I just sing on my own, and I just started. And thank you for doing the little thing there. That's exactly what happened in our church. I have two or three that they just, as soon as I start, they go to the keyboard, and they start going, you know, and I'm thinking, ooh, this is good, and I keep going. Look at verse 13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You see, this part of the discovery of the secret of contentment, Paul discovered that he could do what God called him to do without having everything going for him. Paul discovered that he could do all things without having all the resources at his disposal. There is no perfect environment to do God's will. Yeah, yeah. Well, my life, whatever, then I'm going to serve him. It doesn't work that way. Because every time that you have everything in your perfect, which is never going to happen, something else happen that will mess your little life. Because God is trying to show us that he wants to use us and wants to magnify his power through our weaknesses. And when I'm weak, the Bible says what? I am strong unless I present my weakness to him. There is no strength of him that can show up. I tell you, it's good preaching. It's good preaching. Paul discovered that God would strengthen him to do without many things that should be at his disposal. In other words, Paul is saying, he strengthened me when I had no food. He strengthened me when I went without sleep. He strengthened me when I didn't have any friends. He strengthened me when I was not encouraged enough. He strengthened me when I lived without my family. He strengthened me when there was nobody around me. He strengthened me when there was no money. He strengthened me when I didn't have any forgiveness. He strengthened me when I have lived without being respected and that I thought that I deserved. He strengthened me to live alone and excluded. He strengthened me when I survived beating 5 times. You see, Paul discovered that what every believer must discover. If you are to be content, you gotta know once and for all, period, that God is enough, period. Until we come to that resolve, we are going to be frustrated type of people. Until we come to this understanding that, you know, in the end of the day, God is enough. Paul discovered that. Elijah discovered that. Remember when he was alone, God took care of him and fed him by making this carnivorous bird going to feed him. Now, this carnivorous bird, now I want you to pay attention to that because it's amazing. Here he is obeying God. Here he is on his, there is no food. And then God commands this carnivorous bird to go and feed him. What are you saying, Pastor Frank? I'm saying this. If God has to work in such a way, listen, what does carnivorous bird eat? Meat. What was on that carnivorous bird's mouth? God made that bird go against his own born instinct in order to feed that prophet. Listen to me. God that you serve is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that you ask or anything that you think. If he has to work against somebody's nature to do something in order to make sure that you are provided for, that you have what you need. See, the reason why I say that you have to come to the conclusion that God is enough and there is nobody else. You don't need anyone else. You don't need anybody else. God is enough. When we have to resolve this understanding, we know that it doesn't matter what, my God is going to provide. He's going to supply. I have seen, you know, this and that, you know, but I have never seen the righteous man begging bread. Elijah, Moses discovered that. The disciples discovered that in the feeding of 5,000. Like the little. Think about that particular story. Like just fish and bread, just a little multitude, probably a good like 20,000 people maybe. But that little thing was enough to feed. Like if he takes care of the lilies of the field, how much more he's going to take care of you? How much more? How much more he's able? We are talking about the Jehovah God, the God that was, you know, that he started everything that there is. No surprises with him. How much more? He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of your kids. He's going to take care of their future. What's the sense of you losing night sleep and worry and all this kind of stuff? All you have to do is to build yourself to this understanding. My God is enough, and my God is enough for me. Period. I lift up my eyes to the hill where my help comes from. I tell you where it comes from. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I wanted my kids to know that God is enough. When Gabriela went to Brazil for 2 years, she went not for 2 years. She went, first of all, she did fast track high school because she wanted to spend a year in Brazil to an internship program there. Chris and I looked and said, okay, that's a good thing. You finish that, you can go. And we foot the bill. We paid for the traveling. We pray for her to go to school. We pray for her missionary trip. We pray for everything for that first year. I mean, that kid was having the time of her life. Nice beaches in Brazil. I'm thinking, Phila, where you are now? I said, I'm the beach. I'm thinking, don't you supposed to go in school or something? She goes, well, yeah, but, you know, Dad, it's already over, and we just came to the beach. And I'm thinking, well, life is pretty good, isn't it, hon? She goes, Dad, it is. Life is wonderful. She had no concerns and no worries because Daddy was providing for her and Mama. And then she comes back. I went for her graduation in December. And on the plane coming back, she says, you know, crying, she goes, Dad, God wants me to go back there for the next year. I said, God, what? Well, the plan, sweetheart, was for you to come back home and go to university. He says, well, Dad, but you know, you pray about it, but God is asking me to go back. I came home, gave the news to Chris, and the next semester would start in January. So I went, and I start thinking about it, and she used a word that I couldn't deviate from. She says, God said. So I said, okay, I call her in. I talked to Chris first. I said, call her in, and I said, did God said to you to go back for the second year? She goes, yeah. I said, don't you want to go and pray to make sure? He said, no, I already know. I said, okay. If God asks you to go back, then God has to foot your bill. So here's what Mom and I are ready to do. We will cover your airplane ticket to go. You have, and we will pay for your expenses for the first month until you find a job. Because as a Brazilian citizen, my kids have made them. And they have U.S. citizen, Canadian citizen, and Brazilian citizenship. So as you go to go there, I want you to find a job. And so I'm not going to pay your course. I'm not going to pay anything, your missions trip or anything. If God told you to go, you need to go. The day that you get on the phone or send me an email or a text message saying, Dad, I need, is the day that you're coming back. That's why your return ticket is not bought yet, because I'll buy that ticket the day that you do that. So I don't care. And she goes, Gabriella, no problem. Let's do it. Are you sure? She goes, yeah. So she went. She got a job. She started working. Two jobs. First year, no job. Second year, now she has two jobs. And she's paying her course. She's paying her expenses. And she is going. And she would call me. And I was just waiting for the time that, you know, Dad, you know. And she never would. I tell you why I did that. And I tell you, she went through need down there. Later on, she told me about it. But I would, you know, her birthday. She was expecting me to just send some money and stuff. And Chris said, are we going to send money? I said, no, you're not going to send 1 cent. Leave her without anything. She'll have nothing from us this year. Zero. Only hospital expense if she has one, which she had, but she never asked for money for that. You know, she's going to learn. I want my daughters to understand that this guy is not their provider. That Father God is the one that provides for them. And so I shut my mouth and my heart bled sometimes because I so much wanted to. And then comes for the missions trip. I said, where's the mission trip? Russia and Spain, Russia and someplace else. It was a pile of money to get there. And I said, so Gabby, what do you think? She goes, well, I don't know. God's going to provide for me, Dad. I said, okay. Well, if he doesn't provide, you're coming home. She goes, yeah, that's the deal. I said, okay. So out of the sudden, I go to speak somewhere. First day, not even got up to speak. Like, not even getting up to speak. I'm just on the worship time. A guy comes from the back, comes to where I am, calls the pastor and says, I have this feeling in my heart here that I needed to give you this. I came and I had this envelope. And I need to give you this, but that's funny thing, it's not for you. I feel that's one for your family member. As a matter of fact, I think it's for a daughter that you have. I said, I have two daughters, and I quiet. Because could be to Leticia, right? And he said, well, what the Lord said, there was a trip that's coming up, and that your daughter would need some money for that trip. So I called Gabrielle, and I said, so Gabi, how is the trip going? I don't know, Dad. Nothing is happening yet. I said, when do you have to buy the ticket? She goes, next week. I said, okay, let's believe God then. Now I already have the money. But I'm not saying a thing. So every day I would call her. So Gabi, how is it? She goes, Dad, God told me that I'm going on that trip. I'm not worried about it. But don't you have to buy the ticket by next week? She says, yeah, by next Monday I need to purchase the ticket. I said, do you have the money? She goes, not yet, but I will. Sunday I call her. I know. And I said, but you know what I used to do with Gabi? When Gabi was one of your kids' age, I would go to the Oshawa Mall with them. And every time, every Tuesday night, I would go to the Oshawa Mall, I would get her a lollipop, which Mama didn't approve, but we got it anyways. Wow, what is that? Oh, barbecue going on. Ooh, time to stop then. So we would go, and I would say, listen, I don't want you to ask for that lollipop. You know that you're going to get it, but you're going to get on the way out. So I would go with her, and I would walk the whole mall, and she would be looking at me. When you go by the lollipop stand, I would stop there. And she would just look at me, and I would go away. Walk around 1, 2 times, 3 times. In the exit, I would buy the lollipop. Then she was very comfortable with it. I said, I need to stretch this kid a little bit more. So I would go and buy one lollipop, and I would be tasting the lollipop the whole time. And she would go, don't you ask. In the end of the thing, I would give her the lollipop. So Gabriella learned that in the end of the day, there'll be provision. Gabriella never worried about finances. Never. I wish she worried a little bit more, but she never did. I know. So Sunday, I call her and I said, "So Gabby, tomorrow you're going to have the money to pay for your ticket?" And she goes, "Yes, I will." I said, "Well, where's that money coming from?" She says, "I don't know. But tomorrow by 6 o'clock p.m., Dad, you better believe it, that I'm going to have that money to go to Russia and to go to Spain. As a matter of fact, Dad, I'm going to have more than I need. I'm going to buy even some souvenirs in Spain, and I'm going to have a good time there. And I just so you know that I'm not going to ask you for anything, and tomorrow you call me again around 6 o'clock, and I'm going to have that money." That's when I told her. She goes and she spends, goes to the mission trip, comes back, start going to college, university, getting a job. And I say, "Phil, you need to stop and you need to save for a car." She goes, "Dad, don't worry about it. God's going to give me a car." I said, "Phil, you better save some money." And she would save some, but nothing enough for a car. And I would say, "Phil, how much you have money saved?" And she would like give this, pay for that thing. I mean, she's just like that. And I'm thinking, "Phil, stop doing that. Just save some money." And no money saved. She would just live her life, however, and giving. Gabrielle is a giver. She's a generous person. Then one day I get on the phone. It's my father-in-law. "Franco!
Wonder what's Gabrielle doing these days?"
I said, "Well, she's going to school, Dad, and she's doing well."
Well, I want to know if she has a car."
I said, "No, Dad, she doesn't have a car. She's using mine. She doesn't have."
"Well, I want you to go and buy her a car. I'm sending some money for you to buy her a car. And I want you to buy a good car. And I'm going to send you what I want you to buy for her."
I said, "Okay.
You tell me how much it is, and you find one, and I will buy. But I want you this here. It has to be four-wheel drive, and it has to be a whatever."
I said, "Okay." Well, he sent me an Audi 5. I know. It costs $30,000. That stupid car. I'm driving a Hyundai, falling apart. And Gabriella is driving a Q5. And she goes, "Didn't I tell you, Dad? Didn't I tell you that?" Now her sister is going the same direction. Same direction. I want her to know that God is her provider, not me. Make sure that your kids understand that who provides is... Because with me, I want her to have her own experience with God. See, God fed me in Canada when I came in. I told you the story. It was supernatural the way I survived that first 6 months. God provided for me. First day outside of jail, I was downtown Toronto, February 27, 1987. Did not know anybody. And I went on the booth calling people collect call. Nobody would answer my collect call. Pick it up, pass this person, and he stops and says, "Are you Brazilian?" I said, "Is the Pope Catholic?" Her name, Alexandra Paradella, God sent. From there, you know, things, see, God, your God is a God that provides, and it doesn't matter who you are, He's a God that provides for you. He supplies for you. You see, He does that. You see, I love comfort. I love to eat good. I love to drive a good car. But, you know, nothing of that. I'm 63 years of age. None of that defines who I am. Listen, I learn. Listen, I grew up. I had nothing. I grew up in a slum. I grew up like, you know, you don't have shoes until you are 12, 13 years of age. Like, that's how I grew up. I grew up fighting to, like, in a very humble family that, you know, it's like you know, and one day we are there on a Saturday night, and my mom said, "Dad, there is no food to eat. What are you going to do tomorrow?" He goes, "Well, you're going to put the table on." We go to church, and we come back home. There is nothing, and my mom saying, "What are you going to do?" He says, "Put the tables, put the plates in there." And so they put the tables in there. There was those old wooden stove, which was nothing in there. And my dad to put the pans and the pots all on the old wooden stove, set up the stove, let it be hot. And I'm just listening, a small little guy, I'm listening to all of that. I'm thinking, he lost his marbles. He's crazy. There is no food in this house. We sat in there, all six of us, four kids, my mom and dad, join hands as every week, every day we would do. And my dad prayed a simple prayer, crying. He said, "Lord, thank you for the food that you have provided for us today." I'm there looking, there is no food. This man is nuts. As soon as he said amen, there was a knock on the door. A lady by the name of Lea Cruz, she was a farmer, big time farmer in Brazil. She was from a Presbyterian church. We are from a Methodist church. This lady comes and she knocks at the door right as my dad says amen. Says, "Pastor Seixas, I was at the store yesterday, and I just thought that I should bring something for you guys." She had a D10 Chevrolet pickup truck. That crazy thing was like this. It was food in there for ages to come. Half cow that she brought from the... I mean, it was just amazing what kind of food she had. I grew up with that kind of... My God is going to supply and provide for me. I was happy, man. I mean, I was absolutely happy. I mean, growing up, I remember having this beat-up bike that has no tires, had it's just pedal and no tires, like just no rubber, just the metal stuff. And we put it on the top of the hill, and we go down, you know, and fall down there. We'd get down there, I mean, all messed up and laughing our way, man. Oh, man, you're talking about swimming pool? Oh, man, we would go swim. Hallelujah. There was the country club. Country club where people, rich people go swim. We would just wait outside of the fence. As soon as the guard would look at the other side, there was a 50-meter swimming pool, Olympic size. Man, we would go and jump. A bunch of us would jump at the same time. The guard would be like, no, who he's catching first. And we're thinking, we're going jumping there. And man, having only one shot on the water. We have to get out because they'll kick us out. But boy, here we laugh our heads off. Listen, swimming pool, Catholic church in Brazil. They have those nice pools in the front of the church. We would take every, let's go swim. We're going to swim. Yeah, let's go swim. Praise the Lord. We'll go swim, man, on the Catholic pool church. Hallelujah. And we get in there, and boy, we look at one side, look at the other. You know, we'll get in there and have a great time splashing one another, laughing our heads up until the police comes and kick us all out. I mean, just absolutely beautiful, man. Treats? Oh, man, we knew treats. In this particular city where we were, there was a lot of Japanese people in town. When there was a Japanese funeral, you know that's going to be some treats. Because they would bring all kinds of goodies into this and they put it, I mean, it's crazy, right? But they would put it in the, they would come and everybody put it in the, you know, the treats, the candies and the bakes and the everything in there, man. Was that, you know, they would do it, whatever it is that they are serving. They have all those goodies in there. And we would be on the hiding, you know. Because we said, man, as soon as these guys get out, we'll go there and get some treats. Man, the people would go in there. We'd go in there, grab ourselves. But the people that work on the cemetery, they want to have the first grabs. You know what I mean? And so we would have to fight with them to get the food. Oh, treats, man. Listen, you know TVs? In our time, when I was growing up, there was only two channels. And the TV was hooked by an antenna outside. A lot of times it wouldn't. So we would turn. There was one guy on the top. My brother would be on the top, or I would be on the top, and me on the down, and then we'd go, okay, a little bit more to the left, to the right, right, a little bit more. We'd go like halfway, you know, until the image comes perfectly, you know what I mean? None of this remote control. it like a little bit more to the right. And he would go, stay there, little, yeah, yeah, there, right there, right there, stay there. For us to watch some movies downstairs or whatever it is that downstairs. And we would have a great time. Very little, but make us so happy. Let me ask you this. Would you become a person that is content? Not with what you don't have, but what you do have right now. Content with your marriage. You don't have to. You don't understand? You understand what I mean? I'm not saying put up with junk. I'm talking about, you know what? I'm going to be content with my salary. Rather than to say, this stupid salary, that, you know, every time I get my paycheck, I'm going to say, Lord, thank you for providing for me. I appreciate that, Lord. Thank you. Being content with what you have. Being content with your life. That you look yourself in the mirror and say, Lord, life is life. A lot of stuff that is just crazy what's going on. But Lord, I just want to tell you how grateful I am for who you are. How grateful I am for my life. How grateful I am for everything that you have done for me. And Lord, I just want to say that I'm grateful. Get into your job, getting into your family, and say thank you. Thank you for being the wife that you are. Thank you for being the husband that you are. He's not perfect. Say yes, he's not perfect. Grateful for the church you have. Grateful for the worship that you have. Grateful for even the issues and the troubles that you have. Because I tell you, unless you learn the power of being content, you're going to be robbed from enjoying your life right now. And the quicker we learn, the faster you're going to have that kind of smile, even when hell breaks loose around. God, you're so good. I don't like what's going on, but I'm grateful. I am grateful. And I know that tomorrow is going to be a better day. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Would you please stand? Man, I really went over. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ, his son. Be thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks. Jesus Christ, his son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich. Because the Lord has done for us. Be thankful. While every heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the time is way advanced. I apologize, pastors. I apologize for taking all this time. But I just want to give an opportunity. If you feel, you know, no one is looking around. If you feel today that you say, Pastor Frank, I look at my life and I need to learn the power of contentment. I need to learn that. If that's you today and say, Pastor Frank, I needed to learn that ability to be content with what I have. Paul inspired me this morning. If that's you, would you put your hand up? Just put your hand up. Ask the Lord for grace right now. Just ask Him for grace right now. Ask Him for grace right now. Ask him for grace right now. The grace to be content. The grace to look at today and say it's a good day. Today to be a good day. Today to be a day that, you know, this is the day that you have made for me, for my children, for my life. Lord, help me. Help me to be content. Help me to be happy. Help me to be, oh God, rejoicing. Lord, which is different than being happy. Just joy, joy, joy. I want to have the joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Lord. And I lift my life to you right now. I lift the Lord my hand saying, Lord, I want to learn the power of being content, God. Oh, Father, I thank you. Begin to thank the Lord. Begin to thank the Lord for your life right now, for the family that you have, for the kids that you have, for the parents that you have, for the finances that you have, for the health that you have. Begin to be thankful and grateful right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For the church you have, for the pastors that you have. Oh, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for this weekend. That you didn't come. God brought you over this weekend. Thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for the financial provision over your life. That He enabled you to come. Thank the Lord that there is enough provision for you to go back. Thank the Lord for this year ahead. Thank the Lord for the growth and the blessings that is going to bestow upon you. Thank the Lord for this weird Brazilian that just talked to your heads off, ears off today. Thank the Lord. Be grateful. Be grateful. Be grateful, pastors. Take it because...